going to sing a chorus, keep on walking by faith, and then we'll be opening our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter to continue our study. You know, it seems like this winter has really thrown a curve at us. You know, the winter weather just keeps on coming and keeps on coming. And we had service last Sunday. A lot of people didn't make it because of the weather. And I can understand that, certainly. And I know the Wednesday a week ago, we didn't have it because we were just literally snowed in. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but have you noticed all the tornadoes so early? And have you taken note of the fact that every time there's a big primary going on, there's a set of tornadoes come through? I don't think the Lord is very pleased with the candidates that are running. And I'm thankful to know that God is in charge. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what we can't do, He can do. You know, somebody said to me, well, you've got to vote for somebody. You know, and I said, well, I'm going to do my voting in a closet of prayer. That's, you know, people can't accuse me of being political for this one or that one. I'm against it all. You know, they say, well, you get in trouble if you speak against a candidate because then the IRS will come after you. I'm not registered with them. So I've got nothing to lose there. You know, they say they'll pull your tax-exempt status. I'm not 501c3. There's nothing to pull. You know, so, and the point is, I'm not endorsing one against the other. I think they're all rotten to the core. I really do. And so if somebody says to you, well, what if everybody just didn't vote and they all just went into a closet of prayer? Wow. What if everybody went into a closet of prayer? Do you realize what could happen? Because God hears the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does a lot of good. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate being among people who really want to be here. That's why you're here, because you really want to be here. And, you know, you've got to be people. I like to surround myself with people I've been in the trenches with and fought battles with. I remember recently a very dear friend of mine from Montana said to me, he said, be careful who you associate with. He said, make sure, he said, they've been in the trenches with you fighting the war. He says, when they've been in a battle with you, fighting alongside you, you can trust them then. Otherwise, you don't know. You just don't know. And it's good advice, too. So praise the Lord. I love to be around people who really are, as the English say, full on for God. Full on. Amen. And I think it's wonderful when we can gather like this and study the Word of God together. But first, let's sing that chorus, keep on walking by faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Can we praise the Lord here? Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. We are opening our Bibles, first of all, to the book of 1 Peter and the third chapter, and we'll see what happens from here. I never know, any more than you do. We'll see what the Lord has in mind. Amen. You know, I really appreciate being able to hear from God, you know, and to know that He's with me. And I know that you feel the same way. To know that God is with you. When you know that, it doesn't make any difference what happens in this world or what kind of news is coming your way. As Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Well, let's get into this and we'll see where the Lord takes us. One more time we call upon Him. Dear Father in heaven, truly we are thankful, Lord, for Thy Word and for this chapter in 1 Peter, for this epistle written to Thy church. For we know this is from heaven, forever settled in heaven. And I pray that we would be able to understand it and that we would be strengthened with might from above. For, O Lord, Thou art the living God, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of man. And, O Lord, I pray for the leading and the guidance of Thy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to look to Thee, for Thou art not only the author of our faith, but the finisher of it. And, O Lord, in Thee do we trust. But now we need strengthening, edification, exhortation, and comfort. So in Thy Word, O Lord, we trust, standing upon the solid rock and the foundation that Thou hast laid under us, O Lord, which is the Apostles' doctrine. Lord Jesus, help us to embrace it, for we believe in Thee, we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, even Thy Spirit, to dwell within us. And, O Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst drive out and away from us every wicked and evil spirit, and let the power of Thy Word be manifested in us. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to begin with the first verse of chapter 3 in the book of 1 Peter. And he's going to start out here, and he's going to be talking about the wives and then the husbands. And he's going to bring out some very important and powerful things that pertain to faith. Watch how he begins this. And you're going to see how out of place the world is and how distant it is from the Scripture. Because the fact is, we know that the world is full of ungodly people. It just is. They don't think about Him. And lately, in these last 30 years or so, there have been various movements that have risen up. Of course, one of them is the feminist movement. And you know, there's nothing subordinate about women as far as they're just as intelligent as men. In fact, there are a lot of women more intelligent than some men and vice versa. Even though the average female brain is 7 ounces lighter than the male brain, most men don't use as much of their brain anyway, so it kind of all balances out. But it's a fact. That's a physiological fact. Anatomically, a woman's brain is averaging 7 ounces lighter. But then again, it's not so good to have such a big head anyway, is it? Okay? So what I'm trying to say is there is equality in the kingdom of God. In fact, doesn't the Bible teach us that in the kingdom of God there is neither male nor female? Have you ever read that? So there, you know, in the world these women are claiming, and they have demonstrations and you've seen some of those militant, and they're all led by lesbians, and they're pushing for not only equality, I think superiority. And they raise cases against people. They hate the Bible because they feel like the Bible puts women down. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't put women down. The Bible tells us that when God made the woman, He took a rib, a place near to the heart. He didn't take a bone from Adam's foot, meaning a woman's supposed to be stepped on. He didn't take a piece of his skull, meaning she was supposed to be superior. But He took a rib from near the heart. And everything, when it's in place, if as men and women of God, if we know our place, and we find that place, the Spirit flows through us. Now, verse 1 says, 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation there means conduct. So what is he saying here? Now, he's saying that if you follow this prescribed course, it's going to be such a powerful testimony and witness that it's going to shock the world. All right? I'm going to come back and explain it more after we read a few more verses. While they behold your chaste conversation, conduct, coupled with fear. You see, out in the world, what are we seeing today primarily? And you know, if you have you ever listened to some of these radio commercials or some of the television commercials? It's always the women are smarter than the men. The man will be saying, well, what are we going to do here? We got this to pay and that to pay and all this kind of stuff. And the woman says, well, I've got the answer. And she'll say, we're going to go and finance it over here, whatever. The woman's always got the answer. The man is dumb as a post. That they're presenting it that way today. They got that commercial for V8 where these women are constantly whacking these men in the forehead. Bang, you know. You should have had a V8 kind of thing. And there's all these different commercials where they're doing this on purpose, you know. And what's happened is women are being taught to rise up against the men because the men don't know what's good for them. They're stupider than the women, so you have to keep them straight. And what this has done to the men is it caused them to take a lesser role. You know, it's the men's fault too, because most, and I hate to say this, but today, and there are exceptions, but today, most of the men out there, when they want to get married, they want to marry a mama. Somebody that'll take care of them, take all the responsibility, and it's sad. It shouldn't be like that. A man should go ahead and, out of responsibility, take the lead. Now, you may have a wife that doesn't follow, but this is where we have to, and you might have an unsaved wife that takes other work. But talking about Christian couples, and this is what he's dealing with here, because there are many cases where God will call somebody unto salvation, and they come in, but their spouse is not a Christian. Now that's a whole different thing. That takes other work, other prayer. That's a different category. This is addressing people who are both Christian. And what he's saying to the women is, don't follow the way of the world. Don't rise up and try to usurp authority has anybody ever known a woman anywhere that just manifests this, I'm in charge kind of thing? So have you ever seen it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. See, that's exactly what the devil would want to put into the church. So have all the men with, you know, like puppy dogs, whip puppy dogs, and have the women running everything. And really, we have to have our place, because this is such a witness that a man would honor a woman and love her so much and have respect for women to the extent that he looks at them, all the men, looks at them as, you know, godly creatures that are used of the Lord and are a manifestation of His power and His greatness. Okay? And likewise, if women will look with respect to the men, in fact, look at it this way. The Bible says that each one of us should look at everybody else as better than ourselves. See how that works? You know, if we would all look at each other and say, oh, I got them beat. I'm the best one here. Oh, trouble. What if everybody thought that way? Then you're vying for power and the devil comes in and he uses that. But if everybody honestly looked at the other as better than themselves, you know, if I can look at this congregation, and I can right now look at this congregation, I can say, thank God, Lord, you're so merciful to put me in the midst of such a wonderful people. You know, I just don't deserve to be in the midst of such a wonderful people. People that are here because they fought many battles, they're here because they want to be. They've weathered many storms, and they're full on for the Lord. You know, it's a privilege. And if all of us can think that way, then there is a bond of unity and the power of God can flow. Remember when the Last Supper was going on and Jesus said, "This night one of you shall betray me." Remember what they said? They didn't all look around and say, "I bet it's him. That's probably Judas." They all liked Judas. They thought Judas was wonderful. They didn't suspect Judas of being a betrayer. Judas was with them when devils were being cast out. Judas was right there with them when all the miracles were happening. They didn't think anything of that. And so they're all looking around, but they're saying, "Lord, is it I?" They all said, "Is it I?" Not wanting to be the one. It was one of 12. Nobody wanted to be that one. Because Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man goeth. It were good for that man if he had never been born." Remember? Nobody wanted to be in that position. You know, whenever I think about that scripture, I think about these Freemasons in the York Rite level. And a chill goes up and down my spine because, by the way, many of our politicians are high level York Rite, Knight Templar, Royal Arch level. And what they do in their initiation is they sit in a room, no windows, and they have a table shaped like a cross. And they sit at that table, and on the table is a candelabra with 12 candles. And that candidate for the York Rite at that Royal Arch level takes a vow that he will always conceal. I see something wrong with that already. Always conceal and never reveal the secrets of the York Rite upon no lesser penalty than that I will accept all the sins of Judas Iscariot into my own soul and all the sins of the world. Then they blow out one candle for Judas Iscariot. They give them a human skull, not a facsimile, a real human skull with wine in it. And they say, the man says, "I now drink from the cup of double damnation," and he drinks it. Now, these are your politicians. These are your people running the country. Now, you didn't see them do that, but God did. Can you imagine doing anything like that? Now they say the York Rite, they say that is the Christian side of Masonry, as opposed to the Scottish Rite, which is everything else. People just don't have a clue what kind of spirits are operating in all of that. So, Judas Iscariot he also said, "Is it I?" And the Lord said, "Thou sayest, that which thou do, do quickly." And he went out into the night. Of course, I remember too, in regard to that, that Jesus said, "The one to whom I give the sop." He took bread and dipped it into the juice of the grape, gave it to Judas. And it says, when Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan himself, not one of his big generals, Satan himself entered into Judas and went inside of his body. And you know what? When he received the sop, Jesus said, "To whom I giveth the sop, him it is." Now, what happens in the Catholic Church when they get together for their Easter, their Good Friday, I should say, Good Friday thing? And they do this during other masses too. The priest has the wine and he has those little wafers. He dips the wafer into the wine on Good Friday especially, and gives it to them. He gives them sop. He to whom I give the sop, him it is. And Satan entered in when he received the sop. The bread dipped in. You're not supposed to do that, you know. That's a sign of Judas Iscariot. And then they have responsive reading where the priest will take the part of Pilate and the whole congregation, Catholic congregation out there, reads along and then responds. And the priest says, "What shall I do with your king? What shall I do with Jesus?" And all the congregation says, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see how Satan reenacts that every year in the Catholic system? Now, some people would be outraged that may hear me say this. Some might think it even inappropriate. But remember how I told you that the word Vatican, I don't even know why I'm doing all this. It's kind of a little side road I'm taking here, but I just want to do this. You hear the term Vatican. Of course, that they call it the Holy See. St. Peter's Basilica, the seat of the Pope, the Vatican City. The word Vatican comes from the classical, archaic Latin, Vaticanus. And Vaticanus means a soothsayer, fortune teller, or divination, which is witchcraft. Remember the woman with the spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16? And Paul cast out that devil? But I looked up the etymology of the word Vaticanus. And it comes from two Latin words. Vatic, which means one who tries to prophesy or tell the future. And, sorry if this offends you, anus, from the Latin nus. And literally means to speak prophetically from the posterior. I hope that doesn't offend you. I don't know how else to say it. And scripturally, what does the Bible say? That's the meaning of the word Vatican, Vaticanus. And, well, some people are going to say, "Oh, that's distasteful." Yeah, but it's reality. I know it is, but it's reality. And, in addition to that, the Bible tells us, "He that speak that prophesieth lies, he is the tail." See how that fits in? So literally, the word Vaticanus or Vatican means just that, to speak from the tail. By definition, etymologically speaking. Isn't it something, though, how all of these churches are reuniting with the Vatican? And all of Islam is uniting? And we have a presidential candidate who is actually, right now, ahead of Hillary. Of course, either way, you lose. But Barack Hussein Obama is a closet Muslim. And it doesn't look like a very rosy picture ahead. We need the Lord. See, that's not our world out there. Jesus told us that a long time ago. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. So he's saying, as a church, if the men are men and the women are women, I've never met a woman that makes a good man or a man that makes a good woman, never yet. If the men are men and the women are women and follow the leading of God's Spirit, that is going to be such a witness to anybody who's beholding it. And it's so powerful that it says they can, even without the Word of God, it can shake them up to the point where they eventually come to the Word of God. Notice what it says. If any obey not the Word, they also may without the Word be won by the conversation of the wives, the conduct. That women would actually be that sweet and submissive and walk in holiness. That's going to shake up this world. This world is accustomed to seeing people who are looking to Britney Spears and Paris Hilton as role models, Madonna, and these kind of people. And you see the young people in the shopping malls and all over, and they're dressing like them. I saw a young girl the other day with pink hair. Pink hair. And I was in a store, I think I was in a store somewhere. I said to this clerk, I said, "I don't know for sure, but I think I just saw a girl with pink hair." And she said, yeah, you did. There she goes, you know. I said, I can't believe this. Now, you've probably seen a lot of things like that, but, you know, I still get shocked over it. I mean, you never want to stop being shocked over things. And, you know, I every chance I get, I talk to people. I see them with a pierced nose or something. I say, what are you doing that for? You know? Well, you know, everybody's doing it. Not everybody. Not everybody. God has a people. You know, if they're going to declare themselves with all kinds of strange aberrations and weird things, ask them about it. Why not? It's a good opening for a witness. So anyway, verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation, again, conduct, coupled with fear, that there are really a people that respect God. Fear there means respect. An awesome respect. Don't you respect God? Isn't He awesome how great He is? The Creator of the universe, He's right here with us tonight. He's real. He's not just our imagination. God is a very real being here tonight. He dwells in our presence and on the inside of us, if so be that Christ is in you, that the Holy Ghost has filled your soul. Think of it. Oh, how great and awesome He is to create all these wonderful and marvelous things. You know, Jesus said to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I've been looking up a lot lately. In fact, I get up every morning extra early just to look in the sky. And I look up, and I've got a computer program too that is a planetarium. I get on there and I see where things are, and I go outside and I find them. And it is just, I marvel at the greatness of God. The distance of those things out there. And how God just said, let there be light. And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And you know, He separated the light from the darkness, but He also divides the light. He divided it in the rainbow into the seven colors of the spectrum. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. You look up and I see every so often when there's a rainbow, I notice other people, they pull over in their cars and they just look. It's so awesome. A beautiful rainbow. I was in New York City one time and I looked over toward New Jersey and there I saw a beautiful rainbow. All seven colors, just pronounced. And above it, there was a space, and then above it, another one. And then a space, and then above it, there was a third one. And I asked some people and they said, in New York City, it is a rare, almost never occurrence to see any rainbow at all. And you just saw three of them. And it's, when I see that, I immediately think of Noah. God said, I do set my bow in the sky. Oh, to give the glory to God that light has wavelengths, has frequency, has amplitude. And everything works together perfectly. I'm looking around here. We all have earth tones on here. Duane there, he's got a nice sweater on. It's got some red in it. You know why you can see that red there? It isn't red. It looks red. Technically, it isn't red. It looks red. If Duane walked into a totally dark closet, no light, it wouldn't be red anymore. You might say, well, it sure is. I'll get the light. Well, then, yeah. But in a totally dark place, it's not red unless there's light. Because the molecular makeup of that dye in that sweater is such that it absorbs all the colors of the spectrum except red, which it reflects. And that's why you see red. Same thing with blue or yellow or green. God did this. I mean, I marvel at how He did all this. How He threw the planets out there and comets so that we could have meteor showers. What causes a meteor shower is when you have a the situation where the earth is moving through the tail of a comet. And the Perseid meteor showers, also called the Tears of St. Lawrence. But the Perseid meteor showers, beautiful, as these meteors come streaking through the atmosphere. I see the greatness of God in all that. The sun warming the earth from 93 million miles away. And yet it's not burning. The sun doesn't burn. It converts hydrogen into helium through fusion. Not fission, but fusion. And you just... what God did is just, you can't fathom it. And yet that same God put on flesh and came down and died for us to save us. Praise the Lord. What did man do about that? Made religions. Wrote doctrines of men. Devised rituals. And you try to talk to people and you try to get the message across and they don't listen. But here the Bible says, people who won't even listen to the Word of God if they see your conduct. What if somebody attacks you? Do you attack them back? What if they slander you? What if they lie about you? What do you do? Get even? No, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. What you do is you give it to God. You take it to Calvary. You take it to the blood. And you leave it there. It's not your battle. If you're a child of God, the Lord will take over. It's his battle. Come on. And this can happen to any of you. Any of you. I can tell you this. If anybody ever comes to me in kind of a tattletale thing and says anything against any of you, I won't even listen to it. The Bible says that, you know, as the north wind driveth away the rain, that's how our rebuke will take care of a talebearer. See, God is opposed to talebearing, gossip and all this kind of stuff. And I won't listen to it for a split second. I don't care. No matter who it is, if they start talking against anybody in this congregation, I will not listen to it. I'll say you can stop right now, because the Apostle Paul said, and this is beautiful, he said, I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. You take it to God, leave it there. Because He'll take over. And He's the righteous one. Amen. So I that's how I feel about it. And I've had that happen to me. People try to say things about others. Say, okay, let's just put that away. And you just forget it. Because it's in God's hands. I don't want to hear anything bad about people that I love. And I won't listen. I stop my ears against it. Isn't that a good policy? It's what the Bible says to do. Amen. Now, and this is something that I have had ongoing. And, you know, some people like to tattle on other people. I don't know if it's a feeling of self-importance or what. But it's... In the kingdom of God, you just don't have that going on. As a matter of fact, remember when the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon? She went into Solomon's temple. She saw him walk up his ascent into the temple and all this. And she marveled. She was a queen. She said, the half hasn't even been told me how great this is. This is wonderful. And what impressed her more than anything else? She said, happy are thy servants. From the lowest servant, they're happy. They're just glad to be there. Just glad to be where the Word of God is. Just glad to be where there's wisdom from the Lord. Just happy to be in the presence of God. Happy are thy servants. She said, you don't see this anywhere. It's not found anywhere. I've been in a lot of churches and I've never failed to see people complaining about this, complaining about that. Oh, why doesn't that person get with it? Why doesn't that person, you know, worship harder or whatever? Let God take control and see what happens. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. if each and every one of us would seek the Lord, truly seek Him, He would manifest His power and then take care of everything. Well, anyway, so here it's saying that these people will see your behavior coupled with fear out of respect for God. And now he says this about the women, who is adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Plaiting there means arranging. And they make all these special arrangements. Some of these fancy hairdos, you know. Do you ever see those where they wrap it up on the head? I was in a church camp one time, and there was a woman in there. She had hair wrapped up on her head. It must have been 2.5 feet tall, this big thing, all these little curly things in it, and just this big beehive thing way up on top of her head. And this one pastor came over. I'm glad I didn't have to do it, actually. This one pastor said to her, "How did you get your hair up there? You must have something under there." She says, "Yeah, an oatmeal box." Can you imagine? You know, what did Jezebel do when Jezebel saw these men coming to her? And remember, she was up in that tower looking out the window. She painted her face and tired her hair. Tiring the hair means to wrap it around and around and around and around and around and get this big. And what did God call it in Isaiah chapter 3? Round tires like the moon. See, because the Babylonians, women did that as a representation of the moon goddess. There are so many things. They had certain rituals for the sun and others for the moon. They borrowed it from the heathen. As a matter of fact, I should tell you that one of the most prolific sun-worshipping communities, of course, the Aztecs, the Mayans, and all that, but the Hawaiian people, the Polynesian people, are notorious sun worshippers. In fact, that word aloha, a word which I hate, because it means house of the sun god. If you look at the etymology from the Polynesian language, they said aloha to greet, not the sun as something that makes the plants grow, but as a god. The Polynesian priests and priestesses would take usually a woman and tie her feet and her hands and go to the top of a smoldering volcano, and they'd say aloha as they threw her in to burn in the fire. And of course, this developed into this cute little thing with the, you know, the grass skirts and the aloha and all the, you know, that wavy motion. You just see a spirit of a snake in there, you know. Aloha, you know, and they're waving around. And, huh? You check that out. That word actually means house of the sun god. What's wrong with hello and goodbye? You know, or hi there, or so long. Auf Wiedersehen, au revoir, arrivederci, huh? Shalom, but not aloha. Anyway, just a little side note there. But they've stuck a lot of words into our vocabulary that shouldn't be. Incidentally, if you use a word and you don't know what it means, it's not in your vocabulary. It's only in your vocabulary if you have parameters drawn around it and you know what it means and what it does not mean. So, another little shocker for the night. That's okay, we need that. Keeps our blood pressure normal. Now, okay. So it says, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning. See, your real adornment is on the inside. Not the outward. That doesn't matter. That's superficial. Of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, what that means, they're putting on of apparel, is fine apparel. That you think you have to look better than anybody else. You want to be the showpiece. You want to come in and have every head turn and say, "My, isn't she beautiful?" Or look at that beautiful dress. Or look at that beautiful hairdo or anything. That's God saying, I don't want that. What I want you to see is something else that emanates from the inside of that person. And notice how he puts it here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If you can find such a thing as a woman who has a meek and quiet spirit, God says, that one is mine. There are some around, but not many. Come on, most don't have a meek and a quiet spirit. Let's look at something. Hold your page for a minute, and we're doing quite well with our time, but let's just take a minute and go back to Isaiah, and I'll show you something that goes right along with this. Okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Notice what the Lord says here. In verse 16, Isaiah 3:16. If you ever want to refer back to this, and it's easy to remember where it is, think of John 3:16, then just think of Isaiah, okay? And you'll remember this. Okay. Isaiah 3:16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. These are ornaments, of course, and so forth. In other words, when it says wanton eyes, it means seductive eyes. And of course, the stretched forth necks, outstretched necks, heads held high, in other words, snooty, you know, walking real snooty and proud with seductive eyes. And then mincing means tripping and skipping as they go. In other words, they have a peculiar hitch in their get along. Okay? Ball bearing hips, right? And jingling as they go. These ornaments jingle, you know. See, it's all in the Bible, isn't it? And it says, therefore, the Lord, this is verse 17, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And one of the ways that happens is they pick up these STDs, don't they? We used to call it venereal disease. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of the tinkling ornaments. I just want you to think about this. I'm going a little bit slow here. About their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. So the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the headbands, and the crescents. They actually wore crescents in their hair, crescent moons. All right? The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. So those are the pendants and the veils. The bonnets, headdresses in other words. And the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings. Well, he really covers it all, doesn't he? Meaning the charms and the amulets. Perfume boxes as well, it mentions. Tablets are perfume boxes. The rings and the nose jewels. The changeable suits of apparel. In other words, festal apparel. Apparel that belongs to certain holidays. That's exactly what it's saying there. Changeable suits of apparel. They're changeable because they change with the holidays. And the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins. These are outer garments and purses. The glasses, meaning mirrors, and fine linen, and the hoods and the veils, turbans and robes. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. Actually, I think most perfume stinks anyway. It's like one man said to a woman, what kind of perfume is that? She says, Sphinx. He says, I know that, but what kind is it? I went into a drugstore one time. I was walking down this aisle, and I happened to notice there was all this stuff for permanence, you know, setting hair and all that kind of stuff. And there's this big section on how to look like an Egyptian woman. I thought, what is this? And it had a little book with it on how to fix yourself up and how first you apply this and then you apply that. Remember Tammy Faye Baker? She put that stuff on with a trowel. You know, it's like a ski report. You know, there's 2 inches of base and 6 inches of fresh powder. It was just unbelievable. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. So all that pride, and now they've got Hollywood, the writers are going off strike. They're going to start writing again now. And they said, just in time for the Oscars. Did you ever notice the Oscars? Did you ever see an Oscar? You know, the statue of an Oscar? I think we all have, haven't we? That thing stands like this, brings the arms in, and up like this. And that's the Oscar. That's a sun salutation. It's one of the 12 sun salutations. This stuff is all as pagan and heathen as you could possibly get. And God will bring it all down. You can be sure of that. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And so he says in verse 5, For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That just simply means they honored their husbands, and it was commendable. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see people show respect? You know, years ago, when I was just a little boy, and boy, that is a long time ago, back in the 60s, I used to watch football like any other kid. And you had these men in there like Bart Starr and some of these guys. And the coach would be talking to them. They all had nice, well-trimmed hair. None of these big dreadlocks hanging out. And they all were groomed well. And I saw an interview one time years ago with Bart Starr talking to Coach Lombardi. And he would say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Very polite, well-mannered. Made $35,000 a year. Was there because he liked the game. He wasn't there for the money and vying for power. And it's a whole different thing today. Get contracts for $17, $20, $25 million. Look like a bunch of goons that came out of an alley. And no respect at all. Isn't it something? What happened? Well, the devil got in there and really did a number. All right? So it's a wonderful thing to see respect. And that's what it means. Not that women should be beaten down by the men, quite the contrary. But they show respect to their husbands. That is a witness. As you could well imagine. Because where do you see that nowadays? You know, you go in a restaurant sometimes and you see these people, especially Ponderosa up there, you see all kinds of anything that goes in there. You see all kinds of people. It's a nice little buffet restaurant, but it's all types of people. And invariably, you've got women in there talking to their husbands or boyfriends. Oh, you stupid fool. And, you know, just talking down to them. And you just want to tell them, hey, you know how inappropriate that is. And when you see people respecting one another, that's a witness in this world. And especially so now. And he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So women aren't supposed to be terrorized by their husbands, afraid with amazement, but respect them and feel secure with them. Okay? Likewise, now he's going to start in on the husbands. Now it's their turn. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, again, weaker in the sense that, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but women are anatomically different than men. Of course, nowadays you got these women bodybuilders, the big bulging, nothing uglier, I'm telling you. These big Amazons that go and work out and lift 100 pounds, barbells, you know, and bulging muscles, that's not normal. It looks ugly too, doesn't it? Veins sticking out, and I'm telling you, it's just not good. But it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, if there's contention between husband and wife, the prayers are hindered. Now, again, we are talking, don't mistake this, we're talking about if both are saved. You see? If you've got an unsaved husband or unsaved wife, they can't hinder your prayers. It might seem that way, but God hears you. Just pray for them. Pray for that spouse, okay? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Just be nice, you know? And I'm going to tell you this. I got to tell you this. Experiences I've had with some people who turned out not to be real Christians. And we've had people here that weren't really given to God like they should have been. And you know what? I would, just working with people out in the world, they're nicer to me than those people. If I want to get around reality, at least I can talk to them. I can talk to them about the Lord and you know, interact with them. I'm not talking about wild, there's really crazy people out there, but I'm just talking about those that are just in a regular walk of life, you know. I get along very well with them. But for some reason, there are people get into churches and they're not right with God. They're straddling the fence. They're not totally committed. And the devil comes in and they can be the nastiest bunch of people. And you shake your head and wonder, what in the world happened to them? What is going on? And they'll stab you in the back and they'll talk about you. And there's nothing more usable by the devil than somebody who's not totally given to God, but is dabbling in Christianity. We just can't have that. You know, a man said to me one time, he had been talking to a missionary over in China, Red China, and they were meeting underground in a basement because they'd kill you if they caught you. Of course, that same government invited Rick Warren over there and Benny Hinn. How come? If they're killing Christians and invite them over, what does that tell you? But anyway, in this particular instance, they'd gotten together in a basement, they were meeting and singing songs, and they were going to go into the Word of God. And two men walked in with trench coats and weapons, high-powered weapons. And they said, "All right, how many of you people want to walk out right now and go free? You know, how many of you people are going to deny the Lord and go out?" And several of them got up, quite a few of them actually, and walked out the door. And the others sat there. They said, "We'll be true to God." And these men said, "That's all we wanted to know." And they laid down their guns, took off their trench coats, and said, "We're Christians too, but we want to worship only with real Christians." They weeded them out just like that. I saw the shirt of Pastor Amargo from the Philippines. He was a pastor over there that they were worshiping, and the government came down against him. And they sent the death minister. They have a death minister with a death warrant to kill that person if the government orders a person killed. They didn't like his church. They didn't like what he was doing. They sent the death minister out with some armed guards. And they went into the church. And they were going to haul him out and kill him. And he stood there and just lifted his hands and started to praise the Lord and got into the Spirit. And these are people filled with the Holy Ghost. Those guards put the bead on that man with those high-powered weapons, and they riddled him full of holes. And those bullets went in and out and never touched his flesh. And they held up his shirt, riddled with holes, where the bullets came in and where they exited, in the front, out the back. There wasn't a scratch on him. He was in the Spirit. He was there praising the Lord in another language, worshiping God. Power of God was all over him. Those bullets went right through him, and everybody saw it. And those men left and just walked away. They weren't going to bother that guy again. This is reality. These are the things that happen. See, this is Christianity is not something you play around with. It's got to be all or nothing. We must be totally dedicated, and it's not hard. Some people say, how do you get to that point where you're totally dedicated? Here's a little secret. If you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for God easy, it's hard. Everybody got that? Amen. Give it all you got. And like I say, once you've been persecuted, once you've been ridiculed, once you've been slandered, once you've been put down, once you've been in battles like that, then all of these things that happened to the apostles mean something to you. And once you've had enough of it, and you realize, I'm a dead man, this world has no attraction to me at all, then you can serve God. You know, one young minister came to a pastor one time and he said, you know, he was studying, he was working, assisting a minister, and he was going to eventually have a church and preach. And he went to the pastor and he said, he was in tears. He said, I can't stand it anymore. He said, I just can't take it. I am so sick of this world. I'm sick of it. The pastor looked at him and said, now you're ready to preach. You got to get into the slog of it, right down where it hurts. And then whatever people do to you, whatever they say, Paul said he mortified his flesh. He died daily. Did you ever kick a dead man? Well, I didn't, but I can imagine what it's like. There's nothing. There's no response. Aren't you going to even defend yourself? No. It's in God's hands. If anybody attacks you, don't worry about it. I had a man physically, I've been shot at. And a bullet went past my ear. That's an experience too. But I had a man come at me one time, and he was going to give me a haymaker. You know, one of them where you come back, and he was going to give me one. And he got this close to my face in a full swing, and he got that, and something grabbed his arm. And he screamed and fell to the ground and looked at me and said, what did you do to me? I didn't do anything to you. I never touched you. See, that was that angel standing there. See? They are ministering spirits sent to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. I've had experiences like that, and you learn not to fear what men may do to you, as the Lord said. And once you've had a few of those, then your faith will be great. Amen. All right? Jesus said, you shall be hated of all generations for my name's sake. They're going to hate you. All right? Let's see what we can do. We only have a few minutes left. And so he's telling us about being courteous, have pity one toward another. If somebody's in trouble, feel that pain. Not like Bill Clinton. He says, I feel your pain. No, he didn't. He didn't. All right? Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Somebody gives you evil, don't give them evil back. If they rail against you, means to revile, don't rail back at them. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In other words, how could I say, Lord, bless these people that are trying to destroy me, but what's the greatest blessing they could get? That they would repent and stop doing it. Right? Yep. So that's what you do. The devil can't use that. Now, if you get mad and you want to knock their nose off, the devil can use that. He wants you angry. He wants you mad. Just don't get that way. Oh, I'll tell you, thoughts have gone through my mind, but I keep them right there and give them to God. Now, some of the things people have done to me, you know, you just, oh, I'm going to, you know, I just want to get them. No, no, wait a minute, you check yourself. No, Lord, take over, you know. Let me feel the love of Calvary. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to strike back. I will not do it. We all have to get like that. Okay? That's real Christianity, isn't it? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We should be seeking after peace. We all should. Not seeking after somebody's harm, but after their good. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You don't want God against you. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? See, God's in charge. You'll be all right. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. See, we're supposed to be terrorized in this age of terror and terrorists. I don't feel terrorized. I'm at peace with God. I can sleep at night. I sleep all through the night. I sleep very well. I used to worry. I don't worry anymore. Now I just get real concerned. We all say, I don't worry, I get concerned. No, you give it to God and then you sleep. If for some reason you can't, read your Bible. If the devil's bothering you, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Come on. So, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you align your heart to the presence of God. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, when you don't worry, and when you are content, when you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and they say, what makes you so happy? Why are you smiling today? You know, be ready to give them an answer. It's the Lord in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Force the question. In the midst of all kinds of grief and trouble and complaining and bitterness and all the stuff you get among people, and you manifest the love of God. And they kind of look at you like, why don't you get with it and be like us? Hey, even if I didn't have what I've got, I wouldn't want what you've got. That I'll tell you. And you tell them why you're at peace. Because the spirit of peace is in you. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, oh, he's an evildoer, she's an evildoer. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Generally, the reason people want to tear you down is they want to bring you down to their level. And they want you to respond in the same way they're acting. And then you're one of them. Then you did what they did. You know, just, again, follow the Spirit. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's the way it is with us. We mortify the flesh so the Spirit can work in us. The flesh of Jesus Christ died, but he rose from the dead, quickened by the Spirit. You and I can be quickened by the Spirit. That's what makes us tick. It's the Holy Ghost. Let him know it. Somebody comes at you, tell them, I'm not going to be like you. But I'm going to manifest the love of God in the face of everything you're throwing at me. I'm just going to manifest the love. I've been to Calvary. You know, and if you go to Calvary every day, you'll never be more than a day's journey from Calvary. Think about it. That's where we can be. Quickened by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to have to stop here, and I'm kind of glad I can save some of this because I wouldn't have the time to do it justice. But I want to begin at verse 19 next time. We're going to talk about the spirits in prison. What does it mean, spirits in prison, and Jesus went down and preached to spirits in prison in the lower parts of the earth? But I'll tell you all about that next time. And, you know, I'm not trying to throw one of these things at you where, you know, here's the sequel to this thing, you got to come back. But I will pick this up because it's going to take a little explaining, and some other verses have to dovetail into this for us to understand what that means. And it's an exciting study. So we'll finish up chapter 2 of the Lord willing next week and try to do chapter 4 with it. So anyway, for now, let's take a moment here and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for this study. We thank Thee for Thy Word, O Lord, which is so dear to us. It's life to us. It's light in a dark place. And I pray for Thy people, the congregation here tonight, and all of those all over this whole wide world that will hear this message, either on CD or by tape recording. Lord, let Thy blessing be among them. Touch their hearts as well as ours. And help us, Lord. We pray for them, for all that will hear this. Oh God, let us all be drawn nearer to Thee as a result of it. And I thank Thee for it, Lord. Guide us and direct us in the power of Thy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.